Thank you. Thank you. Blessed be your name. Lord, help us to choose to say that no matter what, because you never change. You're always good. And Lord, those things that you allow in our lives are for reasons, and Lord, you work those things into our lives and work some things out of our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to now worship you by giving heed to your word. Help us, Lord, to be ready to receive from you. Lord, that your spirit would reach into our hearts and speak to us through your word. That, Lord, when we leave here, we would be more pleasing to you than when we came. Father, bless this time now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Loyalty of Love. Now, we seldom think of those two concepts as having anything to do with each other, right? Never kind of think about that. Yet they are very, very connected. In fact, when you think about something as basic as marriage, being faithful, which is another way of saying being loyal, right, to your spouse, that really has to do with the love that you have for your spouse, right? If you're faithful, if you're loyal, it's because you love. And what causes us to remain loyal to God, to not be involved in idolatry or to walk away from him or to live a lifestyle of sin? It should be our love for him, right? That's what it's supposed to be all about. And we know that God puts an extremely high priority on love. In the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, and you don't have to turn there. We will be turning over to 1 Corinthians 13, and I should have had you turn there along with Ruth 1. I just realized that was the other thing. Turn over your Bibles to Ruth 1. But in 1 Corinthians 13, the point is made that even if we did all kinds of cool spiritual things, had all kinds of gifts and used those gifts in amazing ways, but if we did not have love, that we would be just making meaningless noise, that we are nothing, and all that we do doesn't do ourselves or anyone around us any good. Jesus said the two most important or greatest commandments were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said those were two of the greatest, and on those two commandments hang all of the law and prophets. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, we can do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus. You know, we can serve him, we can carry our 10-pound Bible to church. Nothing wrong with a 10-pound Bible. I mean, you know, if you want to carry one that needs wheels to get it around, that's okay. You know, but we can have all the stickers, you know, on our cars and windows and the bumpers and all that. And if we don't have love, that it doesn't mean a thing. It's only when we love that people can really see that we belong to him. That's what Jesus said here. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Think about that. God is love. So, of course, love is going to be a big deal with God, right? And it should be a big deal with us, as he said here. If we don't love, then we really don't know God. We could be religious, we could do a lot of religious stuff, but if we don't love, we really, really don't have that relationship that we should be having with him. But again, we don't usually associate love and loyalty together, or loyalty as a product of love or as an outgrowth of love. But as we'll see here in Ruth chapter 1, love, real love, causes loyalty to God and to others. Let's start with the first two verses of Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So we're introduced to this family of four. Elimelech, which means, his name means, my God is king. Cool name, huh? Must have had some pretty cool parents to name him that. Elimelech, my God is king. Right on. Naomi, her name means pleasant. Oh, how sweet, huh? She's so pleasant. Now the two sons, though, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickly. Chilion means pining, like as to waste away. Who names their son sickly and pining? We'll think about it in a minute here. But they were from Bethlehem of Judah. That was about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And the name Bethlehem, the town, the name of the town, Bethlehem, means house of bread. And they packed up and they moved, it says, to the country of Moab because of a famine in their land. I mean, think about that. They left house of bread because there was no bread. We know that from time to time, God would bring famine on a land to cause its people to repent, to turn from their sin, and to turn back to him. And we just read here, this happened in the time of the judges. And we know there was plenty of sin to go around in the time of the judges, right? So God was trying to get his people's attention for that time, trying to get them to repent. And they didn't just go to Moab, notice this, to buy supplies. In verse 1 we read, they went to dwell in the country of Moab. In verse 2 it says, they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Folks, they should have stayed in their land, the land that God had given to them. They shouldn't have went out there with the Moabites. They should have stayed there in their land, repented of any sin in their lives, and trusted God to provide. And as we'll see, others did that, and they were okay. They made it through that famine. Sometimes we don't always respond in the right way to God's chastisement, do we? And you know what? Hunger is a powerful force that has caused a lot of people to do a lot worse than what they did here. Look at verses 3 through 5. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Notice this, folks. The very thing that they tried to avoid by going to Moab happened anyway. 3 out of 4 of that family died. Folks, running from problems is never the right thing to do. Always. The right thing to do is to obey the Word of God, to search the Scriptures and see what does God say to me and how to handle this problem that I'm having, whether it's with a spouse, whether it's with friends, whether it's with people that you go to church with. Running's never the right way to do it. It's always a thing that we need to humble ourselves and say, okay, God, what do you say? What does your Word say to do? Now, other translations worded a little clearer that it was after Dad died that the sons took wives, and then they lived there for 10 years. And, you know, I got to thinking, it might have been that since Dad died about 10 years before the boys died, and that when they were born, even maybe even being in that land there, that Dad had become sickly, and by the time of the second son being born, Dad was pining or wasting away. So it might have named their boys accordingly. It's a possibility, right? But now mom, Naomi, is left alone in a foreign land with two widowed daughters-in-law. And God has his ways of bringing us back, of getting us back to where he wants us to be, doesn't he? Sometimes it's hard stuff. But when we will go where God wants us to go, when we will get to where God wants us to be, even if that just means just getting spiritually where God wants us to be, no matter what, when we are where God wants us to be, that's always what's best for us, right? Amen? We may think we know what's best for us, but God knows what's best for us. And when we're where he wants us to be, we're right in the best place we could be. Folks, God is a redeemer. He redeems. He gives worth again, which is really what redemption means. He gives worth again to worthless situations, and he gives hope to hopeless situations, and he's in the process of doing that right now. In verses 6 through 10, we read, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.'" So here we see Naomi's daughters-in-law. They both loved her. They both were good wives to Naomi's sons, and they were kind to Naomi. She makes mention of that. But because Naomi loved them, she let them off the hook. She, "You don't have to stay with me. Go on back to your mom's house, each of you. God bless you both. Go on, you know." But notice, both of them said, "Surely we will return with you to your people." Understand this. Just because they said that, it doesn't mean they were going to do it. In Middle Eastern culture, it was customary to object to something like this at least once. "Oh, no, we'll go with you." Even if they didn't mean it, they would have to do that. But if the person that they were objecting, said, "Oh, no, really, really, go ahead and go," then they could be off the hook there. But they had to object at least once in order to be polite. And so look at verse 11 through 13. "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." See, they were living under the Levirate law, which said that if a husband died, then if he had a brother, his brother was obligated to take the widow, to take his brother's widow, and then make her his wife, even if he already had a wife. But he was supposed to take her and give her children, and those children then would carry on the name of his dead brother. So that family name would continue on. And, here, Naomi, she's got no other sons, and she's got no husband, and she's basically telling, even if I got married tonight, and we had a baby and 9 months later, or if I had twins or whatever, would you really wait for him? Would you wait for him to grow up and be old enough to be married? The way my mind works, I was thinking, if she did that, if they said, no, we're going to stick around, we're going to wait, and she has sons, and I'm thinking, son number three, he's like 12 or 13 years old. "Hey, Mom, why is Aunt Orca looking at me so funny lately?" That's how old does he have to be, kind of thing. But what Naomi is doing here, what she's saying is, "Gals, you deserve to be married. You deserve to have children, to be happy." Folks, that's love. She's putting their needs ahead of hers. She's wanting to bless them, even if it meant her not being blessed. Folks, that's love. That's what real love is. While Naomi is putting their desires above hers, she does something that's not real good. She's not really giving them good counsel. You notice that? Why would you, especially to women that you love, why would you send anyone back to a culture of idolatry? Why would you do that? You just wouldn't, would you? Some point out that Naomi is backslidden at this point, that she's not really walking with the Lord. And we'll see this again, but Naomi is convinced that all that has happened to her is because the hand of the Lord was against her. And I don't believe that God was against her. I believe, as we'll see, that God is in the process of redeeming this bad situation. But here we see what's all too common today, even within the church, that well-meaning people may not necessarily be walking with the Lord, giving bad counsel. Go on back to your family, back to your gods and all that. In verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Just like every Hallmark movie, you know, you got to have a bunch of women sitting around crying at some point, right? It's the second time here. Oh, they're crying again. It's like, well, I go walk into the den. My wife's watching a Hallmark movie. Oh, they're crying again. This must be a Hallmark channel, right? Yes, it is. Yeah, okay. But notice here that Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye. And that's what she said. When he kissed her, it means that she kissed her goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Ruth wouldn't let Naomi go. Again, that's love. It's interesting, you know, we looked at the names of the other folks in this account, but Orpah, her name literally means mame, like the mane on the mane rather with an N, mane on the back of the neck of a horse or a lion or something like that. And it came to mean to see the back of the neck, to turn one's back. And that's what she's doing. She's turning her back on Naomi and walking away. But Ruth, her name's interesting. It means friend or friendly. Both of those women lived up to their names, didn't they? Now, look at verses 15 through 17. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. In other words, go with her. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. What a statement of loyalty, huh? And you know what? It was motivated by Ruth's love for Naomi. I mean, I also believe here too, and I think you see that here, that it was also motivated by Ruth having a love for Naomi's God, that over that period of time that she lived with them, and no doubt, even though Elimelech and Naomi made a wrong decision in going to Moab, not trusting God, they must have told Ruth all about their God, Yahweh. And where it says here, the Lord do so to me, there in verse 17, whenever you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, you know that's the translators telling us that's the proper name for God. It's the consonants YHVH. We don't really know how to pronounce it, Yahweh, Yahweh, whatever, because the Jews a long time ago took out the vowel points. But they must have told her about their God, Yahweh, and how he was, and his love, and his power, and how he delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, and all of that. And she must have developed a love for him you know, over the course of being with that family for maybe the 10 years. And here, Ruth makes a conscious decision not to go back to the gods that she grew up with, even though Naomi's saying, yeah, go on back. Go on back, follow her. You know, she's gone back to her family and to her gods. You go with her. Which, like I said, that's bad counsel, bad advice. It may have been something that was quick, and it would bring comfort in the immediate situation, but it was a very worst thing that someone could do to turn away from following Yahweh and go back to a bunch of idols. But instead, she professes loyalty to Yahweh. Your God shall be my God. And notice this too. She calls Yahweh to hold her accountable for this pledge that she's made. The Lord, Yahweh, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. See, that's an acknowledgement of the reality that Yahweh is the true and the living God, that he could do something to her if she broke her pledge to Naomi. For folks, there's so much love going on here that we might miss. And I think in order to see the real love in this account, I think we need to look at what God defines love as. So go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. And we get God's definition for love. In 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, we're told, love suffers long and is kind. Think about how much suffering Ruth had endured watching her husband die. Yet Naomi says that she was kind to the dead. Ruth's husband, as well as her brother-in-law, that she was kind to them, Naomi said. And through it all, she was also kind to Naomi. You know, when people go through a lot, when they do suffer, and I've been guilty of this too, that, you know, when they suffer, sometimes, you know, you get kind of a stinko attitude. But that's not what we see. Love suffered long and is kind. Also, love does not envy. See, Ruth didn't envy her sister-in-law by going back and being able to get remarried right away and to get on with her life. And, oh yeah, man, you know, she gets to do that, but not me. I got to stay around my old mother-in-law. Doesn't do that. She's not envious. Love does not parade itself. And that means love doesn't show off. Look at me, how spiritual I am. How loving I am. What a great sacrifice I'm making for you, Naomi. Oh, no, she didn't do that. She didn't blow her own horn. She didn't parade herself. She just served her mother-in-law. Just committed herself to her. No, I'm with you. I'm with you until the day you die. It also says, love is not puffed up. Some of your Bibles may say arrogant. Love is not arrogant. Some may say proud or conceited. See, when someone is puffed up, when they're proud, they always make themselves out to be more than they really are. Have you ever noticed that? I always think of cotton candy when I think of this. You know, think about cotton candy. Now, when you're a kid, you know, like all of us, you just can't eat your food, right? You got to play with it some. And I remember one time as a kid taking that big old thing of cotton candy. And you could do this sometime, you know, the next time you're at the fair or something like that, you know, and you have cotton candy, you take something as big as your head, a big old thing of cotton candy, and you could scrunch it down. And if there's a little bit of moisture in your hands, you could scrunch that down to where it will fit in the palm of your hand. There's not much substance there. There's not much that's really there. It's just all puffed up. It looks like a lot. And folks, if we're walking in love, we're not going to be puffed up. We're not going to think more of ourselves than we ought to think. And you know, through the book of Ruth, we'll never see Ruth puffed up. She's never proud. When Naomi gives her direction, do this or do that, hey, you know, when Boaz says that and all that stuff, she just humbly receives it. She's never too proud to receive direction, even from a mother-in-law. Now that's love, right? Verse 5 there in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not behave rudely We'll never see Ruth behave rudely to anyone. Instead, she's polite to everyone she interacts with. And then it says, love does not seek its own. Naomi showed love for both of her daughters-in-law by letting them off the hook. No, gals, go ahead and go. Go on back to your family. Go get a husband. And we certainly see Ruth not seeking her own, right? Her own perceived needs, her own desires, her own family over Naomi's family. Ruth is all about others. She never asks, what's in it for me? You know, there are those people that before they'll do anything, they want to know, well, what about me? Before I commit to this, what about me? Well, it's got to be for me. I got to get something out of this thing. Not Ruth. You don't see that. What ends up happening to Ruth, and if you don't know, you can read ahead later on, but I'll keep you in suspense. What happens to Ruth is awesome, is just awesome. And as we'll see, though, she has no idea at this point what God has in store for her. She just loves Naomi and puts Naomi first. She does not seek her own. And because of that, walking in love, God ends up blessing her big time. But also, we're told, love is not provoked. The NIV words that one a little easier to understand, is not easily angered. In other words, love does not have a short fuse. You never see Ruth getting mad at God or at Naomi. You never see that, or really anybody. And then it says, love thinks no evil. The NIV words that one, it keeps no records of wrongs. When somebody can rattle off a list of things that you've done or people have done around them, or if you rattle off a list of things that this person did that and this person did that and, you know, and this other person did all that kind of stuff, understand, that's not love. Somebody that could do that is not walking in love. They're doing just the opposite of love. If you're keeping score in your marriage, stop it. Repent. That's not love. That's not what God has for us. You're not walking in love at that point. And remember, we've already established that love is the most important thing, right? Throw away the list. Ruth had no list. You don't see her saying, you know, I'd go with you, but you know, when I got first married and to your son and you made these remarks and you said this and you said that, or, you know, when he was dying, you didn't come over enough, or you didn't do that, you didn't console me enough, me kind of thing. No list, not even a word. And in verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. See, love doesn't get happy when evil or injustice happens, but instead, love is happy when truth is presented and prevails. Someone who's walking in love would never be glad that something bad happened to someone else, even if that someone else didn't like them. It's just not love. They wouldn't work towards something bad happening, you know, like gossip and, you know, slander and all that kind of stuff. They wouldn't do that if they're really walking in love. And we don't see Ruth bad-mouthing her sister-in-law. Think about that. She wasn't keeping a record of wrongs, and you know, she wasn't rejoicing in iniquity. She wasn't hoping that something bad would happen to her. You know, you never see her saying to Naomi, well, I hope Orpah stubs her toe on her way back to her family. Yeah, you know, leaving you like this. You know, I'm sticking around here. You know, I'm your good daughter-in-law, you know. Orpah, you know, hope she gets a wart on her nose, you know. You don't see that. She doesn't do that. In verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, again, another attribute of love, love bears all things. That means to endure patiently. We have a saying, to put up with. You know, I've said before, you put up with me, I'll put up with you. We're commanded to, right? And that's what love does. If we're walking in love, then love puts up with each other, you know? It bears all things. And the New Living Translation words it, love never gives up. See, love never says, that's it, that's the last straw. We've all heard those kind of things, and maybe some of us have said those kind of things, right? Let me tell you, that's not love. Love doesn't do that. Love believes all things. That doesn't mean to be gullible. What that means is that we're to believe the best about someone in every given situation, to assume the best or to give the benefit of the doubt. See, if somebody says something or does something, if we're really walking in love, then we're going to automatically ascribe the best motive, the best meaning to what that person has said and done. It's just like, you know, oh, did you see Brother so-and-so? He walked that little old lady across the street, you know, the other day. And, you know, she didn't ask him to. Yeah, but I know why he did. He was just trying to pick her pocket. That's what it was. He was trying to get his hand in her purse. That's why he did that. What? But yet, people do that, right? They ascribe the worst motive for something that's said or done. But love believes all things. If you could take something more than one way, then determine what's the best way to take it and take it that way. That's love. And love, it says, hopes all things. That's kind of believing all things on credit. Kind of believing all things for the future. In other words, if we hope all things, that means that we're anticipating the best for someone else. Love doesn't say, yeah, I know you apologized. I know you said you're sorry, but I know you're going to do it again. Oh, how often I've seen that in marriages. People come in for marriage counseling. Well, yeah, he did this. And boy, I mean, you know, well, wait a minute now. You know, did you do that? Yeah, but I don't do that anymore. I apologized. I stopped doing that years ago. And she's still treating me like I'm still doing it. And you know, I have seen it. It usually happens on the husband's part. I've either seen them go ahead and go back to doing something wrong or worse, or they'll say, you know, if she keeps treating me like I'm still doing it, then I'm going to go back to doing it. Love hopes all things. We anticipate the best. We believe the best. And you know, Ruth, because she really loved Naomi, believed that whatever happened or wherever they went, whatever would happen, that Naomi would do right by her. She says, I'm going with you. Your people's going to be my people. Your God, my God. I'm with you until the day you die. Only death is going to separate us. And then it says, love endures all things. That means to get under the load and stay under the load. Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, if you love, then you will bear someone's load and endure it patiently. You'll be willing to suffer with them. And we sure see that in Ruth, don't we? Don't we see that kind of love? That she's willing to go through whatever Naomi was going to suffer for the rest of her life. She's there. She's committed. Now, was Ruth really serious about going with Naomi no matter what? Or was this just a little more of the customary objecting, oh, no, I'm going to go with you. Look at verse 18. So when she, that's Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not that Naomi stopped talking to her altogether. She wasn't giving her the silent treatment. You know, I'll find if you won't go like I asked you to. I'm not talking to you. That's not what that means. Naomi stopped talking to Ruth about leaving her and going back home to Moab. The New English Translation, the NET Bible, words it, she stopped trying to dissuade her. Naomi understood, Ruth really loves me. She's committed to me. I'm just going to shut up and accept it. At this point, you might get the idea that Naomi was an easy gal to be around, that Ruth really didn't have much to endure. Now, we've already seen how she said, the hand of God is against me. But look at verses 19 and 21. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Get that picture. The whole town's happy. They're celebrating her return, but she's Debbie Downer. "Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. God's against me. He's always against me. The Almighty, He's afflicted me." And we don't see Ruth telling her, "You know, you're so negative. You're bringing me down, girl. I'm out of here. I am going back to Mom. Forget you." No, instead, she got under Naomi's load. She patiently helped Naomi through that hard time and hoped all things. She hoped that Naomi would eventually get through it, helped her through it. And she anticipated that Naomi would get to be her old self again. Ruth didn't give up. Folks, that's love. That's loyalty out of love. And finally, in verse 22, saying, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." And that'll tie into what we'll see next week. But what about you? Are you like Ruth? Are you someone who is walking in love? You know, it's been said, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and verses 4 through 7, you can take out the word love and substitute the word Jesus, and it reads real well. And think about it. Jesus suffered long and was kind. Jesus did not envy. Jesus didn't parade himself. He wasn't puffed up. He didn't behave rudely. Jesus didn't seek his own. He wasn't provoked. He didn't keep a record of wrongs, and you can just go on. And it fits real good, right? But here's a challenge for you. If you really want to get what God might be saying to you through this message, go home tonight, open your Bible up to 1 Corinthians 13, and then instead of Jesus, put your name instead of love. How far do you get? I got to confess to you, I don't get very far. And those are the areas then that I know that God wants to work in me. Those are the areas that I know that I need to allow God to work in me and to conform me more into His image. Let God do that with you. Because we love Him, let's let Him help us to love, huh? Let's really see that we're loving the way that God loves, the way that Jesus loved us. It's the most important thing, folks. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die on a cross for us. Lord, help us to love like you love. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that others would really know we're yours. Not because of our Christian t-shirts or bumper stickers or our big Bibles, but because we love. Because we love you and we love each other and we love the lost. Help us, Lord, to be your people, to act that way. And really, Lord, that it wouldn't be an act, that it would be something that you have done in our hearts, something that comes out of the inside because that's what you've done inside of us. Conform us to your image, Lord. Help us. Help us to yield to you. To hear your Holy Spirit convict us when we're not loving like you love. Oh, Father, help us. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen.